Thank you, Pastor. Boy, I appreciate that giant part. I really do. All right. Take your Bible and turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me mention, as you're turning, there are two books on the table. We will not mention anything else, but a book on prophecy, 11 chapters dealing with prophetic themes, and then the four crises of youth, four questions that every young person has to determine in his youth that will determine his adult life. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Notice, please. Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Thank you very much. You may be seated. In the 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, every chapter deals with a problem that was prevalent in that local church. And so as you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find many rebukes that God gives to this local church. However, I don't think you'll find any greater rebuke than what we find in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Notice what he says. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" Now, in my Bible, after the word "what," in my King James Bible, there is an exclamation point. Some of you have a Bible, a King James Bible, with a question mark. And I believe, rightly so, it ought to be an exclamation point. It's almost as though Paul says, "What?" And then he slams down on the pulpit. He's trying to get an exclamatory thought home to them. And he says, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" Now that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. You belong to God. Now, there's probably nobody in this building that would reach over and pickpocket his neighbor. Unless it'd be Brother Lopez. He'd be the only one I'd be worried about. Probably nobody in this building would go next door and steal from his neighbor. But I venture to say that many of you live every day of your life independently of the will of God, and you think nothing of it. Now, folks, when you take something that does not belong to you, what does that make you? Makes you a thief. I want to say the biggest crook in Indianapolis is not the person who's in the penitentiary for grand larceny, but the biggest crook in this city is a man, woman, boy, or girl who realizes God has a claim on your life and you live and act independently of the will of God. You don't have a right to do that. You belong to God. Now, very simply, three reasons why you belong to God. Number one, you are God's through creation. Genesis 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." By the way, you cannot believe Genesis 1:1 and believe in organic evolution. Did you know that? Because the word "create" in Genesis 1:1 means to make out of nothing. There was nothing there. And God spoke the worlds into existence. Girls, don't talk, please. Listen. Now, you will go through 66 books in this Bible, and not one time will you find God trying to prove his existence. Why? Psalm 19, 1 and 2. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Hey, God didn't have to prove his existence. His creation proves his existence. Have you ever thought about this? Every flower that blooms in the springtime points to its author, God Almighty. Every leaf on the ground in November is a miracle of God. If you gathered all the leaves in Indianapolis, you'd find there are not two leaves that have the same identical pattern. Do you know there are not two grains of sand in all the world that are exactly alike? Every ear of corn you will eat this summer will have an even number of rows, never an odd number of rows, unless it is a freak of nature. Now, if you're not very smart and you went to Minneapolis in January, you would see billions and billions of that white heavenly bliss called snowflakes. If you put every snowflake under a microscope, you would find there are not two snowflakes that have the same identical pattern. Every snowflake is individually designed by the finger of God. Are you aware that oranges and lemons have 10 segments? Grapefruit has 11 segments. Watermelons have 10 or 12 stripes. Every ear of corn you will eat this summer will have an even number of rows, never an odd number of rows, unless it is a freak of nature. Our earth is tilted 23.5 degrees away from our sun. If we were 1 degree closer, we would melt. If we were 1 degree farther away, we would freeze to death. Our earth is going in a gigantic orbit at the rate of 720,000 miles per hour. And it would take 2 million centuries just to complete one orbit. You go out on a clear night and you look in a telescope, and in our Milky Way, one may view 100 billion stars. You know what we're told about that? There could be as many as 100 billion other galaxies. And if the galaxy could have as many stars as we do in our own Milky Way galaxy. And you try to make me believe that all those things happen by the process of organic evolution. I'm sorry, I'm too intelligent to believe that. That's like saying I took a handful of watch parts, I threw them up in the air, and 1 million years later I came down with a citizen watch. Isn't that dumb? That's like saying you went up with a plane load of bricks, you opened the doors, and the bricks fell out, and you came out with Faith Baptist Church in Avon, Indiana. Now, folks, every building has to have a builder. Every design has to have an architect. God spoke the worlds into existence, and He holds them up there by the word of His power. And then I think about man. David went out on a starry moonlight night. He looked at the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, the moon and the stars. He was aghast within himself. And in Psalm 8, 3 through 6, he said this, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained," get it? "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And when David viewed the handiwork of God, he felt so minuscule. And he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now, folks, here's a difference between Islam and Christianity. Religion in general majors on the masses, not Christianity. It majors on the individual. And it has been said so many times, and yet it is not right. If you had been the only person born on planet Earth, Jesus Christ would have left the royalties of heaven, walked a sin-cursed earth, and gone to an old rugged cross for you. He's a God of the individual. He's interested in man. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's something different about you than the beast of the field. Now, the beast of the field is a two-parted being. It has a mind and a body. And that beast of the field is fulfilled in the world around him, in his mind and his body. But you are a tri-parted being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you have a mind, a body, and a spirit. And that spirit makes you unique of all of God's creation. By the way, have you ever thought about this? Only man commits suicide. Animals don't commit suicide. Hey, I had a dog that I prayed would commit suicide, ruin two carpets. But animals don't commit suicide, only man does. Why? Because you see, he has a spirit, a God-shaped vacuum. And here's a young person who tries liquor, sex, pleasure, drugs, materialism, and he's still empty in that God-shaped vacuum. And many times he winds up taking his own life. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Do you know you're living in a body of 1 million miracles today? In your body there are 208 bones. Now, if evolution were a fact, what is to guarantee that when you were born, one arm would not be 5 feet long and the other arm 5 inches long? Hey, what is to guarantee that your feet would not be where your ears are? Or your nose would not be where your navel is? Or your eyes would not be on the bottom of your feet? And if you looked at anybody in the eyes when you talked to them, both of you'd have to raise your foot. Think of that. God's a God of order. Do you know that in your body there are 10,000 miles of blood vessels? Damn, the earth's 8,000 miles. In your body there are 10,000 miles of blood vessels. In your ear there are 24,000 strings. If one of those strings is damaged, your hearing is impaired. And then I think about your brain. Now that's another matter with some of you. Some of you kids are going to bring your report card home, and your dad's going to look at that report card, and he's going to say, "Son, you don't have any brains." All right, here's what you need to tell him. You need to say, "Dad, I've got a brain that consists of 14 billion cells." And he'll say, "Well, why don't you use it?" And if the right cell of those 14 billion is damaged, you, my friend, are a candidate for a mental institution. No wonder David had to say in Psalm 139:14, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Now here's the question of the ages. Why did God put you and me down here on planet Earth? Why? I read about a millionaire in London, England, a multi-millionaire who died in his 80s. And his epitaph at his funeral was this. He lived his 80 plus years, spent his mega millions of dollars for one reason: to perfect the spotted mouse. Must have been related to Vice President Gore, but he lived his 80 plus years, spent his mega million dollars to perfect the spotted mouse. You say, "My, what a waste." Yes. But let me ask you young people something. What if Michael Jordan, who is now part owner of the Charlotte Bobcats, decides to unretire? And by the way, at his Hall of Fame speech, he indicated he may unretire. And I'll tell you what, a good college team could beat the Charlotte Bobcats. He needs to unretire. Well, he unretires and he leads the Bobcats to his 7th world championship. And then he fulfills a desire he's always had to play Major League Baseball. Do you know that Michael Jordan was in the Chicago White Sox farm system? And he's always wanted to play Major League Baseball, so he plays for the White Sox. He leads them to a world championship, makes $100 million in endorsements, and dies without Christ. I want to ask you, has Michael Jordan done anything more than live to perfect the spotted mouse? I say not. Here's why God put you and me down here on earth. Isaiah 43:7. "Even every one of you that is called by my name," get it, "I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Do you know God did not put you down here on earth, sir, to be rich? Young lady, God did not put you down here on earth to be popular. He put you down here on earth to glorify God. And if you do not glorify God in your life, you, my friend, are a thief. All right, go back to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Number one, you're God's through creation. Number two, if you are saved, you are God's through possession. Notice verse 19. What? "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price." Look this way, please. Just before Jesus ascended up into heaven, in Matthew 28:20, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." Now my question is this. If Jesus ascended up into heaven 2,000 years ago and he is seated at the right hand of God, how can he be with us always? The answer is found in John 14:16-17. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, get it, and shall be in you. Hey, for 3 years I was saved, but I was a defeated Christian. And you know why? One of the reasons was, I thought God was somebody you turned on and off like a light switch. I thought that when you got in trouble, you turned that light switch on and God was there. However, when I wanted to do things in secret, I didn't want anybody to know about. I thought all I had to do was turn that light switch off and God wouldn't be there. But ladies and gentlemen, 3 years after I was saved, I realized this life-changing truth. That when I get down to pray, I am not praying to a God who is a million miles out in space. But the God who created the universe lives in my body. And when I realized that, it transformed my life. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16. For what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Colossians 1 and verse 27. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Romans 8 and verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Acts 7 and verse 48. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know what the most misused word in the English language is? It's the word church. We go down the road and we see a beautiful edifice and we say, isn't that a beautiful church? Are you listening? This is not a church. This is a church building. And if the church does not meet inside of it, it's only bricks and mortar. A man was visiting one night, heard a preacher preach. After the service, he came to me and said, you know, I don't like to hear you preach. He said, you're so negative. He said, you preached against smoking and drinking. He said, I don't see anything wrong with smoking an occasional cigar. And he said, I'm honest with you. I'll take an occasional social drink. He said, I don't see anything wrong with it. Preacher said, all right, let me give you a suggestion. Go down to the altar in your fine ornate church, prop your feet up on the altar, take out a cigar and light it up. And while you're there, take you a pint of whiskey, pour you a shot of liquor, and drink it up right there at the altar. He said, preacher, he said, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard of. He said, why is that silly? He said, preacher, don't you know that's a house of God? He said, wait a minute, friend. You're the house of God. Amen. Now, young people, if it's wrong for you to do something in this auditorium, it's wrong for you to do it at all. Your body is the dwelling place of God. Take your Bible and turn over a page to 1 Corinthians 3:17. Here is a grave warning concerning this temple or this tabernacle. Notice 1 Corinthians 3:17. It says, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God what? Destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. All right, look this way. There's a play on the word defile and destroy. It's the same Greek word. All right, you know what God is saying? Whatever we do to our body that is harmful, God will cause it to be done to us. In other words, if we play loose with our body, we're playing a losing game. Whether it be bulimia, anorexia, gluttony. You know what the American Cancer Society tells us? For every cigarette a person smokes, he takes 8 minutes off his life, a fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. Now, young people, I want you to look this way because I want to help you if I can. Do you know that we have diseases known to this generation that have never been known to any other generation? Did you know that? 50 years ago, there were 2 sexually transmitted diseases. You know how many there are today? 25. 25. No other generations ever experienced herpes. No other generations ever experienced AIDS. And it would seem to me like our legislators would say, now God, you're trying to tell us something. What are you trying to tell us? He's trying to say, if we play loose with our body, we're going to wind up in a premature grave. Now follow me, young people. I want to help you. All right, here's a couple that goes to a public school. They can go to the guidance counselor and they can get issued contraceptives. And that guidance counselor will instruct those kids how to use those contraceptives so they will not get a social disease. Now follow me. Here's a couple out of wedlock who takes all kind of precautions against getting a social disease. They have an immoral relationship and many times they still wind up with a social disease. Is that not right? Sure. All right, young people, on the other hand, here are your parents. They've never been unfaithful to each other. They're both saved. They have a normal marital relationship. They take no precautions against getting a social disease. Question, have you ever heard of a social disease being contracted by that type of relationship? No, you never have, and you never will. You know why? God is saying it's wrong, it's sinful, it's wicked outside the boundaries of marriage. It's pure, it's sacred, it's beautiful within the boundaries of marriage. And I could save our government billions of dollars in AIDS research by these words. Sex is for marriage. You know, when I started in evangelism 52 years ago next month, I never thought I would live to see the day when I would have to thunder against adultery in our fundamental Baptist churches. I never thought I would live to see that day. I remember as a young evangelist, I was in Pittsburgh for a meeting. And the pastor and I were out visiting, and he said, there's a house where a man and a woman are living together, and they're not married. I said, preacher, that couldn't be. That couldn't be. But I'll tell you, even we have that in our fundamental Baptist churches today. A young man came in my office several years ago after summer break, and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, I blew it. He was in tears. I said, how can I help you? He said, this summer, I lost my purity. And he said, I guess I'm disqualified from ever being a pastor. I said, no. I said, you're not disqualified from being a pastor. But I said, I'll tell you what you're disqualified from. You're disqualified from ever being able to stand before a group of 200 teenagers and say, keep your body pure. In all of my life, I've never committed adultery. I said, you can't do that anymore. I said, I can stand before a group of teenagers and I can say, listen, in the 74 years of my life, I have never committed adultery. Keep your body pure. I said, when I say that, that has some weight. But you've disqualified yourself from ever saying that to a group of teenagers. Young people, let me tell you this. The most beautiful thing in all the world except salvation is to be able to stand at that marriage altar in white with no confessions to make to your mate-to-be. God help you to do it. Keep your bodies pure. Do you know you can go to the grave with AIDS because of a one-night stand? I was preaching at the Wilds and a lady came to me who was a nurse. And she said, Brother Comfort, last week I stood by the bedside of a 19-year-old girl dying with AIDS. And her confession to me was, I've only had two immoral relationships in my whole life. Going to the grave with AIDS. Young lady ran off from her house in rebellion from her parents. Went down to Florida with her boyfriend, stayed in a motel for 1 week. After 1 week in the motel, she said, I'm going to go home. So as she was getting ready to go home, he said, I want to give you a present. But he said, please don't open it until you get home. When she got home, she opened the present. In the box was a little casket. She opened the lid of the casket, and on the little pillar were these words, Welcome to the world of AIDS. 1 week and in a moral relationship. All right, number one, you're God's true creation. Number two, you're God's true possession. And finally, in closing, number three, you're God's through redemption. Go back, please, to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. It says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are God's through redemption. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that she might receive the adoption of sons." Now in closing, there are two things you find about redemption from the Greek word bought. Number one, you find the cause for redemption. Do you know what that Greek word bought means? It means to buy back from a slave market. Folks, that's why we need to be saved. Because we're born in a slave market of sin. Romans 6, 17. "For the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Ephesians 2 and verse 3, "And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." John 8 and verse 34, "Whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin." Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, "For there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now, let me help you young parents. Many times we get our kids to make professions early in life because we're anxious for their salvation. And we teach them to parrot phrases. "Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, I want Him to come into my heart." And many times they go through that whole scenario, never seeing themselves as a dirty, hell-deserving sinner. If you've never seen yourself that way, I'm sorry, you're not saved. I remember preaching in eastern Pennsylvania in a revival meeting. And on Wednesday, we had a ladies' lunch, and we had about 350 ladies there. And when I gave the invitation, about 23 of them came to be saved. And after the invitation, a lady came to me, and she said, "Brother Comfort," she said, "my neighbor is here tonight. She's about, this afternoon, she's about to leave, and she's really upset. Would you go talk to her?" So I ran to the back of the church auditorium, held out my hand, and said, "Ma'am, thank you for being here today. I said, your presence was an encouragement to us. I said, now we've got Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night in this meeting. Would you honor us by coming back?" She said, "I'm not coming back to this church again." I said, "Why? Did somebody mistreat you? Weren't the people friendly?" She said, "I'll have you know, you made me feel like I was a sinner." Well, she got the message, didn't she? She said, "I'll have you know, my mother was a good woman." I said, "In all due respect to your mother, you're not saved because you have a good mother." She said, "I'll have you know, I've always been religious." I said, "Ma'am, if you could get to heaven by religion, Jesus died as a fool on Calvary's cross." And she went out that day lost as Judas Iscariot because she would not admit she was a sinner. Have you ever seen yourself that way? Number one, the cause. Born in a slave market of sin. Number two, the cost. We're bought with a price. Hallelujah. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, 28. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Hebrews 9 and verse 20, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto us." Hebrews 9, 22, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Hebrews 13 and verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people His own blood, suffered without the gate." Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now in closing, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah 53. Now folks, if I did not believe the Bible for any other reason, intelligence would force me to believe the Bible on the basis of Isaiah 53. Why? Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And there is enough blood in Isaiah 53 to save every Jewish person that was ever born on planet Earth. All right, I want you to tell me who you see in Isaiah chapter 53. Remember, written 700 years before the birth of Christ. All right, notice. Who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form to comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Get it? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Get verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Get verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Look this way a moment. Can you fathom that? They hung Jesus on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. From 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock, the sun beat down upon his parched body. And he cried out, "I thirst!" And they gave him vinegar to drink. And then, ladies and gentlemen, at 12 o'clock in the day, a strange phenomenon occurred. The sun went down, the earth cried out, and the rocks trembled. And for 3 hours, from 12 till 3 in the afternoon, the denseness of the midnight was over the entire earth. And it is said that a philosopher in Egypt, during those 3 hours of darkness, said this: either at this time God suffers, or he sympathizes with one of his children who is suffering. Think of it. And then as it got toward 3 o'clock, Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ladies and gentlemen, go through the Gospels and you will never find that Jesus called his Father, my God, until he hung on the cross. It was always, Father, do this, Father, do that. Why uniquely, for the first time in all of his early existence, did he call him my God? Ladies and gentlemen, at that moment, Jesus Christ did not have a father. He who was his Father had turned into his judge, because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, had to turn blind eyes and deaf ears to the prayer of his Son. My friend, if God could not look upon his Son because our sins were upon him, he can't let you get to heaven uncleansed by the blood of Christ. If he did, heaven would cease to be heaven and wouldn't turn into hell. But thank God he stayed on the cross till 3 o'clock, when the greatest word that was ever uttered fell from his parched lips. And he cried out, "Tetelestai," which means "it is finished." And all of a sudden the veil of the temple rent from the top to the bottom. Thank God, Brother Monty, it did not rent from the bottom to the top. If it had, every liberal preacher would have said, man did it. Man couldn't do that. It took 350 priests to manipulate that veil. And God Almighty reached over the balcony of heaven with His divine finger, and He etched a division down that veil, so that you and I, for the first time since the Garden of Eden, could come into the presence of God for ourselves. Hallelujah. And now, ladies and gentlemen, the sun began to shine. Why? Because the justice of God was satisfied in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And now, as the sun once again is shining, Jesus looks up and He says, "Father, no longer my God." Why? Because it is finished. "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." You know what He was saying? He was saying, "Father, salvation's plan is done. And now I'm coming home." And God Almighty reached over the balcony of heaven and He said, "I'm satisfied." Hallelujah. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." Question, who do you see in Isaiah 53? I see Jesus. 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 "Sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." A farmer drove a team of high-stepping horses into a North Carolina town one Saturday. He got out of his wagon, started to enter store, and something frightened the horses. So they ran down the road, they rose on their haunches, and they came down upon the man's body. The man lay broken and bleeding. As the crowd hovered around the man, somebody said, "Sir, why did you give your life for this team of horses?" The dying man's words were these, "Look in the wagon." They hurried to the wagon, pulled back the cover. There they saw a little boy asleep on the hay. The next day, as they buried this heroic father, no one dared to say that the price was too great. Oh, my friend, He died for you. He died for me. His blood can atone for all our race. What wonderful love that came from above to suffer and die in our place. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as the instrumentalists come and play softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Let me ask you this morning. How many of you in the building can say, "Brother Comfort, there was a time and a place when I realized I was a sinner. I realized I could not get to heaven by my good works. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and He rose again, and I received Him into my life as my Lord and Savior. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved." Now, wait a minute. If you're not sure you're saved, don't be a liar and raise your hand. But if you can give me a Bible reason, if you died right now, why you know you'd go to heaven, if you can give me a Bible reason, would you slip up your hand, please? Keep them up just a moment. If you're not sure, don't raise it. Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. Oh, I see several who could not raise their hand. Has God spoken to your heart this morning, ma'am, sir, young person?
Let me ask you a few questions. Number one, do you understand you're a sinner? You say, well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that's you, that's I, that's all of us. All right, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now that's what we deserve, our wages. We deserve separation from God because we're sinners. But it says the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, you've got a choice this morning. You can either choose what you deserve, hell, or you can choose the opposite of what you deserve, heaven. Now, when Jesus died on Calvary, he did two things. Number one, he took your sin debt. Number two, he purchased the gift of salvation with his blood. You say, how do I get that gift? Here it is. Listen carefully. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, you can be saved right where you sit. Now listen carefully. If you would like to be saved right where you sit, would you just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer and pray it sincerely. Let me repeat that. If you would like to make sure you're saved this morning, just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer and pray it sincerely. All right, here's the prayer. Christians, will you pray, please? All right, here's the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your love. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And I want you to come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. Now with our heads bowed,